As we think about this month, we think about the year. The year is I'm Not Ashamed is our theme this year. As we even have t-shirts in the auditorium for you to pick up on your way out. I am not ashamed. And the theme for this month is I am not ashamed to follow Jesus. As I thought about that concept and thought about that, what are we going to talk about? We decided to talk about Peter. Talk about the Apostle Peter. We learn a lot from character studies. We learn a lot from looking at other people in the Bible and how they reacted. But we're going to look at Peter from Passover to Pentecost. From Passover to Pentecost, as we see that change. You remember Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he's speaking. You remember that he's there in Acts 2:36 as he reaches the end of that conclusion. And he says to them, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's a pretty confident thing to say to a group of thousands of people. Thousands upon thousands of people. He stood in front of them and said, "This Jesus, whom you is the one who you crucified, is both Lord and Christ, and you crucified him." But what change took place? Because we know just about 40 days earlier, he denied that he even knew this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth. What took place that he could now speak so boldly for Christ? I'd like to suggest six things or seven things that were given to Peter in order that he was able to say those things. The first, let's look at Luke chapter 22. Peter was given words of assurance. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 32, this is, again, in that upper room as they are there gathered for the Passover. Jesus says to Peter, also known as Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." I don't know that I want to hear that from Jesus. Would you want to hear that from Jesus? Not really. No, wouldn't want to hear that. Thanks for that message. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And when I think of that, I immediately think of Job, you know, and think of that, which took place in the life of Job. But that is not where he stopped. That is not where Jesus finished with that message to Peter. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers." You know, if Jesus just finished with Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You know, we don't even know how many of you have shifted wheat lately. Anybody? Not many. You know, the concept really is throwing it up in the air and the wind blows away the chaff, the light stuff, and the actual wheat falls. That's how they would separate the two. And he's basically telling Peter, he's asked to throw you up in the air and see where you fall. And if he had finished with that, that would have been kind of discouraging. But he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again to me, strengthen your brethren." The first, I think maybe he was focusing on that first part. I think as soon as he said Satan, he was kind of focused on that. But I think later on, he'd remember the rest of what Jesus had said. And Peter's response was immediate. Would yours be immediate? Immediate at that moment. He said in beginning in verse 33 of Luke 22, he said to him, "Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." Three times. What is Peter, you know, when we see Peter here, he's screaming out, "I'm ready to go with you even to prison and to death." And we can relate to Peter, I think, in that in this moment, we could probably shout the same thing. "I'm ready to go and follow Christ even unto death." But sometimes it gets rough. The second thing that he was given was a look of compassion in Luke, the same chapter, Luke 22, verses 61 through 62. In the end of this chapter, we know kind of what unfolds. And if you read, and if you have an opportunity to get and read a harmony of the Gospels where you can read all four accounts, not every time when you read about the life of Christ Do all four Gospels have the same, or have all the same thing? Sometimes John doesn't include some things in his Gospel that others have included, just because John has a different audience than some of the others that are receiving. But all four Gospels record this event. All four Gospels record this event. And they all shed light on what is happening at this time. And what we know from this event, as Christ was taken at Gethsemane, and as Peter was at that moment swinging a sword. Do you remember when he was taken from that mountain, when he was taken from that garden, Peter was swinging a sword. And now he follows Christ to the high priest's house. And one of the disciples of Christ goes into the house because he's known by the high priest, and so he goes in. And this is a big to-do. It's not like it's just five people hanging out at the high priest's house judging Jesus, having a mock trial in the middle of the night, which they weren't supposed to do, by the way. But there were a lot of people there. And one of the disciples actually went in. And Peter was outside the gate, couldn't come in, didn't have permission. So this disciple went over, talked to the servant girl, and allowed Peter to come in. And they're warming themselves by the fire. And the Bible tells us that as they're there by the fire, people start to recognize Peter. They say, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" "Nope, don't know the guy." "One." Then later on, as they're there, and he says, somebody else says, "Yeah, I think I saw you." Actually, one of the relatives of Malchus. Malchus was the guy that that Peter cut the ear off of. Remember that? We don't, there's a lot of assumptions made that where Peter was actually trying to aim, that he didn't really try to get just his ear. And it's the ear that Jesus put back on there and told Peter not to do that. That's not how we're going to do this. Malchus was the name of the guy that got his ear put back on. And one of Malchus's relatives says, "I think I saw you in the garden." So the guy that you just cut his ear off, one of his relatives is calling you out. And you're like, "Nope, don't know this Jesus." Two. And then finally, as he's going out the gate, somebody else says, "Yeah, I think you were. Aren't you a Galilean? I think you were one. You were one of his disciples." And he denies it vehemently, almost cursing, swearing that he doesn't know this Jesus. And they're in a courtyard. So this is not like, you know, four square walls kind of situation that we would think of our houses. They're in a courtyard. And so in that moment, when he denies Christ for the third time, we read Luke 22, 61 and 62. "The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." This is the man who that hours before this said, "I will go to jail and to death with you." He swung a sword at a man who's going to take him. And now a servant girl is calling him out. And he denied him three times. And Jesus turned and looked at him. Probably the last thing Peter wanted at that moment. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. That's all we have as far as what kind of look. But knowing what I know about Christ, about Jesus, it had to be a look of compassion. In Mark 16, beginning in the first few verses, we know that two Marys and Salome go to the grave to attend to the body of Christ. He's dead. This is the first day of the week, Sunday. And they go to attend to the body. In Mark 16:7, an angel is there, a young man, as his appearance. And he tells them he's not here. And he tells them, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." Peter was given personal attention. Why would he single out Peter? The last thing you said, the last thing that your master, your rabbinical teacher, the person you revered so much, The last thing he heard of your mouth on the earth before he died was, "I don't know him." Do you think Peter hurt? He was ashamed. Do you think he didn't seek counsel from the other disciples? Do you think other disciples were trying to console him? And he said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Peter needed that attention. He was also given an explanation, some knowledge. Luke chapter 24, verses 33 through 34. And Luke 24 records an interesting story about Christ after his resurrection. There were those that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about the events that unfolded. And Christ was walking just behind him. Why Jesus decided to do this, we don't know. But he's walking just behind him. And then he overhears them talking about Jesus. And they're saying, if he'd only lived, if he'd only not died. And Christ cloaks himself, disguises his appearance, and begins to talk to them and open the scriptures to them how that Christ had to die to redeem Israel, how he had to die to redeem man unto God. And he talked to them about him. And he went into the room with them to eat. The text tells us that Jesus was going to act like he was going to go on and not do it, but they invited him in anyway, and he sat down to eat with him. And as he broke the bread, in that moment, he showed to them this his appearance, and then he vanished. He left. He was gone. And this is what we're left with here. Those disciples, so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and then those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." He's appeared to Simon. Paul also confirms this in 1 Corinthians 15:5. He says that he has seen by Cephas, then by the 12. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. So of the 12, he was seen, Peter saw him first. What was that reunion like? What did he say to Peter? It was in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, we have an interesting event that happens, you know, with Peter, a rather famous event. A lot of people know this event. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" Some Elijah. So they say some common concepts of who people think Jesus is. But Peter said, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter makes that confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he talks about the keys of the kingdom. And then he talks about how he begins to tell them about how he must die in Jerusalem. And Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, saying, "Lord, may it never be that you would die." And that's when Christ rebuked Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you seek the things of the earth and not the things of God. Get thee behind me, Satan." So again, with Peter in his, as we read the life of Peter and read about how he interacts with Christ, there's these spiritual highs that are followed by some lows sometimes, right? They're on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And they're in a storm. They're fighting against the storm. And Jesus comes out to them walking on the water, which would be weird to see. I mean, I would kind of be weird to see Jesus walking towards you on water. And they say, "It's the Lord." And Peter says I don't even think he really thought about all the ramifications. Just as we read Peter, he seems to be the one that would just say this. He says, "Lord, bid that I come to you." And he walks out to Jesus. And he gets a bad rap for seeing the waves around him and for taking his eyes off of Jesus. You've probably heard a sermon about that, how he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and lifts him up. "Oh, ye of little faith." He gets a bad rap, but he was the only one that got out of the boat. Right? He was the only one that got out of the boat. "Lord, bid that I come to you." And so this in Matthew 16 another one of those times where he says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus turns to him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. It's a big contrast. But you know what Peter was saying? You know, Peter was thinking of himself. Peter didn't want Jesus to die. And if you think about what Jesus is saying to Peter, what was Satan's first lie to the human race? You shall not surely die. For the Lord knows that when you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like Him, knowing both good and evil. So this concept, you shall not surely die, it's the same lie that Satan spun at the very beginning. But Jesus knew He had to die. And I think inside Jesus struggled with that. And we see that in Gethsemane. Get thee behind me, this temptation. Get behind me. So He was given an explanation. Peter, I had to die. But I have risen. We don't know what conversation that took place between Peter and Christ on that on that day. We don't know what happened. We could imagine, we could think about how Peter would probably wept before Him. I denied you. I denied you. Jesus said, I know. I know. But He's given an explanation. Peter's given a challenge. In John chapter 21, verse 5 through 17, as was read, He was given a challenge. And this is another time, you know, Jesus has appeared to them several times at this point. In the upper room, and Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas was like, I want to be there. I want to see Him. I want to touch His side. And then Jesus appears again while Thomas is there. Just appears into the room. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And they're waiting. And at the beginning of chapter 21, they were told to wait for the Holy Spirit. They were told to wait. And Peter says, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, they're waiting, and he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Which, it's a biblical thing to go fishing. Just so you know. Amen. So they're out in the boat, and Jesus comes, and He's on the shore, and He cries out to them, and they catch this big haul of fish, and they bring it to the shore, and they eat with Jesus. Which is interesting that John includes this. So Jesus has, like, by the time they get ready, has a fire ready so they can cook up the fish. And it's interesting that John records that Jesus ate with them. You know, John was fighting against the concept that Jesus was not really here in person. He was just this ghost of a person. And so he records Jesus actually eating with them. How many of you know of ghosts that eat? That's, you know, if you've seen movies, ghosts don't eat, right? And so spirits don't need to consume those kind of things. So John includes in here this story about Jesus eating with them. And so beginning in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to him, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter grieved. He knew what was happening here. Do you know that Peter was called twice? We recorded in the Gospels, if you can get a harmony of the Gospels, Peter was called twice, once by the sea, and once when he was heard Jesus preaching, and he came to his brother and told him, we have found the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And his brother says, Andrew, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so he's called twice, and here he is called again. He said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The challenge is, if you love Jesus, you have to keep his commandments. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus, and then do nothing. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And we know people in that situation, but here he's given the challenge, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. And in close connection with that, Peter's given a responsibility, he's given a work. What does he tell him to do? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. It helps us to have something to do. I don't know, ladies, if you've gone to a guy for counsel, perhaps your spouse or somebody close to you, and they say, you know, you're just wanting to share information, right? Just to have a springboard maybe, to talk about something. And then the guy starts saying, well, let's do this and this, and let's do, and let's do, and let's do. And they start trying to, like, fix it. Right? Guys try to fix things. I don't know if you've met, in general, guys try and fix things. But all of us want something to do. We want something to do for Christ. And in here he says, feed my lambs. And we see what that means later on. We see how Peter's life unfolds. We see how he is prominent in the church. In Acts 2, as we read, he was given something to do. He was given a work. And lastly, Peter was given a look into the future. In John 21, the same chapter, verse 19, Jesus talks to him about him growing old and not being able to go where he wants. My grandfather actually quotes this verse to me quite often. I ask him how he's doing, and he starts quoting this verse. Well, I can't go where I want to go. But here he says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Which is an interesting concept. What death, or how he would die to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. Follow me. He was given this information about looking into the future, about how his life was going to be in service to the Lord. And he knew it would be true. Jesus told him earlier, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter had in his power to not do that. But Jesus knew. He knew that he would deny him, but he also knew that he would come back. And here he also knows that he would serve God and glorify God in his death. How does this help us? How does this help us? As we, perhaps you've been like Peter and you've had your days when you're said, I'm ready to go to prison and to death for Christ. And you've been in that moment. And perhaps you've had your days when you've denied him, when you know you should have said something, when you know you could have opened your mouth, when you know the right thing to have done would have been to say, yes, I know him. Yes, this is the information. But instead, maybe you joked about Christians too. Maybe you made light of Christ because that's popular. And that's when it's easy. Because in the moment, sometimes we treasure acceptance more than the dedication to Christ, more than the dedication that we've made to him. In the moment, we treasure the acceptance of what we can see, what we can physically interact with, than the concept of belonging to Christ and wearing his name. Maybe you've been in that moment. But we have been given assurance also, because he who promised is faithful. We have been given compassion in the sacrifice of Christ. We have been given attention ourselves. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have been given an explanation. We have the whole story laid out for us in the Bible. We've been given a challenge to love Christ with obedience and to go into all the world, and have given that responsibility to share that with the world around us. And we have been given a future in a heavenly city. I want to close with a few words from Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, he says, "You therefore, beloved," speaking to the church, "since you know this beforehand," you're aware of what's going on, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked." Peter understood that. He was steadfast. He was swinging a sword. "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He knew that more intimately. Also in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you." Peter knew that. Peter knew that very well. Peter would also tell you in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another," not just the young people, like everybody needs to be submissive to one another, just in case you missed that. "And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And lastly, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As we close this morning, all of us have that opportunity to follow Christ. All of us have that opportunity to come and to know Him, to know the goodness of the Lord, to know that He loves us, to be obedient to Him and said, "I will love you and serve no other." But just like those who heard the message, when Peter cried out to them, "This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ," the response was, "What shall we do?" A cry of despair. What can we do? And this morning the message is the same. If you need to repent, you can come forward at this time. If you need to repent and be baptized and to put on Christ and to serve Him, that opportunity is for you this morning also, as we stand and as we sing.